Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer as we look to Him to teach us again about the warfare we're in. Let's pray. Father, we come again to ask for that ministry of Your Spirit. Father, we're asking You to strengthen us with might by Your Spirit in the inner man so we might know You, we might understand Your way, and we might live to the glory of God. We thank You for that Spirit You've given to us. Every one of us, Spirit of power, love, discipline. And we're coming asking You to instruct our hearts so that we'll be able to live in it, and we will, to the greatest possible potential, glorify Your name on this earth. And again, we come and trust You for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Communication. That's to me, is the most misnamed of all of the principles of war. That's what they always call it. It leads you down the wrong place because you think about communication being something where I am talking to someone. That's a communication. But when we're thinking about warfare, communication is all those means by which an army receives the supplies that it needs to continue going on. All right? It's the support. It's the supply line. You have to maintain a supply line. When you're in conflict, there is a constant consumption of materials. Every soldier eats every day. All of that army that's out there has to be fed every day. Every time you engage in a conflict, you use up ammunition, and that ammunition has to be replaced. Everything to keep the army going has to be constantly renewed. Now, in warfare, and particularly in victorious warfare, this becomes one of the harder principles to keep with. Because generals and the rest of them, they're interested in defeating an army. So they get some momentum, and the enemy begins to retreat, and they're beginning to rout them. The easiest mistake to make in warfare is to chase the enemy past where you can supply the need for the army. It has happened over and over again. Probably the worst illustration, best illustration, but worst circumstances. What happened to Napoleon when he went to Russia? Goes all the way to Moscow, but he had a supply line that was 1,000 miles long. The Russians had taken everything that he could use away from him. I mean, they'd burned all their fields. They had moved everything back. They just let him come, and he ran right into the trap, and he went in, and he's a brilliant man. He was a great soldier as far as capacity, but he overran himself, got all the way. He was 1,000 miles from home, and they kept him there through little petty skirmishes until it was getting to the fall, and he didn't have time to make his orderly retreat, and he began to go back, and the snows started falling, and the line was cut off, and then they descended on him. Those were battle-hardened soldiers. These are guys that had fought and fought again. They were loyal to Napoleon to the hilt. And he lost the entire army. Because no matter how enthusiastic they are, no matter how much they're committed to the fight, if they can't eat for a couple days, they start to diminish. If they don't have new ammunition to shoot, you have to fight on a different level. And they got torn up. And again, he lost the entire army. And that was saying that thousands and thousands of French soldiers died on that trip home. He didn't have an army when he got home. Now, what's the point there? And again, he fell into the classic trap because the Russians just pulled back. They hardly fought him on the way in. They hardly fought him, and he kept going forward, but he was racing forward in the thrill of victory beyond what he could we could supply his army. Now, in warfare, in natural warfare, you cannot go further than you can keep the supply line coming because the use of materials, they're used up on a regular basis. Every day they're diminishing. So every day they have to be resupplied. Again, you think about a 100,000-man army. It's some of these huge armies. 100,000 meals three times a day. That takes a supply line. All right. So that's what the principle is all about, that there has to be the supply to the army. Now, when we get to the spiritual conflict, sometimes we have a mistaken, again, this is disappearing because of the changing day we're in. But I know that when I was first converted, they always talked about the United States as the home base, and you went to missions, all right? That's where the hot warfare was, and now we were back here supporting them. As if the battle wasn't really going on in the United States. That's the mentality I had. That out there there's a battle, and back here we're on the home front. Nobody's on the home front. Everybody's on the front line. We were then, too. I think it was just a mistaken thought. Now, I realize that it is harder in certain senses. The battle might be different in a place where there is no church, but the battle is everywhere. All right, so that when we think about a supply line, we thought about making sure that they had Bibles to work with, and they had their money was sent to them, and all these sorts of things. And it was always placed, the supply line concept for the battle was always placed on a material level, getting things that they needed out to them. And we would think about it as prayer. We would do the prayer support. Okay, that's true. And there's nothing wrong with that. The prayer support was a good thing. However, it gives you a wrong mentality. We're all in the heat of the fight. We're all in it. Everybody has to maintain a supply line. So we can't think of the supply line when we think about a Christian life as something is back behind us that somebody else does. Everybody has to maintain their own supply line, and it has to be supplied on a daily basis. That's why we start off with that, and this is where it really is important for you to grasp, that if we are going to fight the warfare that's out ahead of us, we have to realize that on a daily basis, we have to be renewed. All right? Now, let me give you an illustration of a situation where that wasn't done. You remember Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration? He's up there with Peter and James and John. They're having a wonderful time up there. While they are up there, a man brings his son to the disciples and says, "Cast out the demon." They have done this before. They started to try to do it and didn't accomplish it. All right? When they had failed, and then Jesus comes and bails them out by dealing with the situation, they sheepishly come to the Lord and ask the question, "What went wrong? We've done this before. Why couldn't we do it?" And he gives them twofold answer. He says, one, it's the littleness of your faith. You just didn't have what it took to face this fight. But then he tells them why they didn't have the faith, right? Why is it? He says, because this kind doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting. The implication of that passage is they should have been up to it, but they had let prayer go. All right? They had let prayer go. And as they had let prayer go, they had lost. They weren't even conscious of it, because if you're not up against problems, you don't know how bad you are. In, let's say, we're back in August in Moscow. I doubt, because he got there pretty early. In August in Moscow, I doubt whether Napoleon was conscious of how dangerous his situation was. If he was conscious of it and realized what he was up against, he would have retreated a lot earlier. But in the thrill of the victory, he has forgotten. But he doesn't have any opposition right now. Nobody was fighting him. Nobody's bothering him. He thinks he's defeated the army. The army's just hiding over the hills. Right? He would meet them. He would meet them when their turf was snowed in the way they understood it. And boy, did they come down on him. Now, the problem, again, the application to us as Christians, we have to maintain a supply line. What is that supply line? This part is not hard to understand, but it's not the easiest thing to maintain, right? When I'm teaching on prayer, I tell people this, and it is. The principles of prayer are simple. Applying them is very difficult. They're not hard to understand. What you need to do, it's really quite simplistic. But doing it is hard. All right? Doing it is hard. Now, what does it mean to maintain fellowship? What does it mean to keep the supply line open in the spiritual conflict? I'm going to go over this. I know this is going to be simple, but remember the key to it is the day by day where people get in trouble in the spiritual conflict as the devil leaves them alone for a while and they think they're okay and he lets them lose their supply line. And when it's diminished, then he pounces. And then he comes. And then things start to get really difficult. And they don't know what to do because they haven't. They're just not ready for it. They do not have the supply. Two parts of the supply line. It's so good. Fellowship with God is your supply line. Fellowship with God is the supply line of the spiritual conflict we're in. That's not complicated. What is that fellowship? There are two parts to it. It is simple. There's two parts to the fellowship with God. The first is the fellowship with Him and His Word. And when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about sitting down in and having time together with in which there's a communication back and forth. If we had fellowship, we would sit down and talk, right? How does that translate to a God which we cannot see? And which it doesn't happen that he speaks in audible ways. We can't see him. We can't communicate with him in audible ways. That is, from his perspective, isn't come. How does it take place? There are two parts to it. The first part is the Word of God. Is this complicated? No, this isn't complicated. And I know you know this, but we have to go over it because it's one of the principles. And it's an easy principle to forget. It is an easy principle to violate. All right? Now, here is an interesting verse. It's on the upper left-hand corner of your page there. And we know this one. All scriptures inspired by God, right? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He says, that's what it'll do. That's what it'll do for you. Now, we have a tendency to think if I memorize it, if I learn it, that's what it'll be. But that's what it has to be on a daily basis. As the Word of God is described as food, right? Peter, down in the next verse down, he speaks about the Word of God. Long for the milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, that by it you might grow, right? A few weeks ago on a Monday night, we were talking about the Word of God, and it's a part that people don't get. They look at the Word of God as if it's a book just like any other book that you can learn. And you can learn it that way. There's no question about it. But the teaching of Scripture is that when I sit down with the Word of God, the Bible, and I start to read, I am in a living, active communication with God, whether I'm paying attention to it or not. It's quite possible to be in a conversation where someone is actually personally speaking to you and you're not listening. You've been there. It's one of the great things about the cell phone age. You never know if somebody's in a conversation somewhere else, right? They've got their phone and are they listening to me? Where are they? You know, it's part of it. Same thing can happen to anything else. Are they thinking about this or thinking about something else? It was a problem for me all the way through. My years of teaching the Word of God. My wife can testify to one of the problems of teaching the Word of God is it gets into your brain and you start to think about it. And you're mulling it over. And particularly, and she would note it this week, I had a lot of things I had to get ready for this week. I had a lot of, and you're working hard at it. And then you go home. And she's talking to you. And you're totally concentrated, right? I was totally concentrated at all times, right? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. She is speaking, but I'm not really in there as fully as I ought to be. Let me put it that way. I'm not saying wasn't listening, but you're trying to listen and process at the same time. All right? You can't do it. But that doesn't stop the fact that she was speaking and that she had something important to say, right? Whenever you come to the Word of God, you are interacting with the living God. It's not something He just left out there. This is His actual Word. This is what, it's a living Word, the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. All right? Now, we could talk about that with regards to preaching, but I'm talking about with regards to your fellowship with God. When you get up in the morning and open up your Bible and read, the eternal God, the one who created everything, is speaking to you no matter where you are in that thing. Because it is in its totality the Word of God to me. I don't know how many different plans I have heard about that people used in order to read through the Bible. There's straight through plans, there's different ones, there are little booklets that have scriptures in them. And here's the interesting thing. How many times have I heard, I can't count them, but the number of times I've heard, well, I use this as my system. And boy, right at the right time, I was in the right place. And it really didn't make much difference what plan, because you think, well, what plan was that? I want that plan, so they'll always be in the right place at the right time. But no matter which plan they used, they were in the right place at the right time. Sometimes they were collections of verses which were kind of stuck together, and it was just the right thing. Sometimes it was just reading straight through the Bible, and it was just the right thing. Sometimes it was that they were going to concentrate on one book, and they read it over and over again, and it was just the right thing. Why? Why is it just the right thing? Because there's a living God. And the Bible is alive and active. And if you'll get into it, you will find out that to be true. You can't miss getting into the Word of God. And you can't miss helping somebody get into the Word of God. Get them into it. I say again that we said at that point, this is all concerning ministry out here, but we sometimes want so hard to convince people that the Word of God's true. Don't worry about whether they think it's true. Just tell them what it says. All right, it's the Word that's active. They don't have to believe it in order for it to be active. All right? Now, again, we want them to come to a place where they believe. I'm with that. I do believe it. I believe it's accurate the whole way through. But the Word of God spoke to me a long time before I came to that conclusion. While I was still wallowing in doubt concerning certain portions of the Word of God, it still was the Word of the living God. And if He was going to speak to me, He was going to use it. He doesn't wait until I accept the whole thing before He speaks. So just tell Him the Word of God. All right, now, back to our point. We're not worried about telling anybody the Word of God. We're worried about the supply line. What's that mean? What's the supply line? The Word of God is such that's the last part here, is it's quite stunning when you think about that the man of God, and that in our case we're going to expand it for all of us, he's thinking about a man who's a pastor, but that the man of God might be adequate, completely prepared. Thoroughly furnished means completely prepared for every good work. Right? That's why Paul's going to tell Timothy, who knows the Word of God, he knows it better than any of the people he's going to go minister to. He says, study to show yourself approved. Commit yourself to it. Get into it. Read 2 Timothy. Get into that Word. Stay in that Word. Why does he have to stay in that Word? Because you need, and I need, a daily supply of the Word of God. Because, in a sense, we use up our supply. We need a daily touch. We need a continuous supply line. Now, if you will remember, if you were here at the very beginning, we said, and I've said it last period too, if you want to get down to what's going on in the spiritual conflict, the battle's in your mind. You're going to win or lose it up here. All right, you're up against spiritual principalities and powers, but the issues are in your mind, and the battle is over faith. You've got, devil gives you thoughts, the God gives you thoughts. You have to make a decision as to which of those thoughts you're going to work on. Are you going to work on what God says in His Word? Are you going to work on whatever the other side is? Am I going to work on the fact that maybe I don't have capacity to speak to you? Or am I going to work on the fact that God says that, hey, spread the Word? It's not up to you. You just keep preaching. If you do it, what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, I will make a decision in life on the basis of faith. Faith is the question of whether I will let the first or the second affect me. That's the battle. That's the spiritual battle, right? What are you going to do with it? Now, in that battle, the issue is faith. The food of faith is the Word of God. You need to keep reminding yourself of what that is. You need to keep it fresh in front of you. Now, when those people give you those testimonies that, and you could probably, I probably could get people to come up here and give those testimonies, how at the crucial moment God met them, what does he do at the crucial moment? He reminds you of the Word of God, right? Because you're going to, faith is not a creative thing, which the world out there, you just got to have faith. Faith in what? They don't know, but just have to have faith. Faith is hope, as far as they're concerned, that things will turn out better. And you've got to believe that. That isn't faith in a biblical sense. The biblical sense of faith is, I know what's going to happen because God said so. It's either all working together for good or it's not, right? Well, how do I know that? Because he said so, and I've got to either make up my mind he's lying or he's telling the truth. Faith says he's telling the truth and acts on it. But at the crucial moment when things are falling apart, what's he do? He reminds me everything's working together for good. He brings me back to the Word of God. When I'm at that point where, and it's, I don't have it happen so many times anymore, but I used to have it before God taught me what he can do for me, where I get up and I say, I'm not ready, I'm going to fail, this isn't going to work. And he says, what? God didn't give you that spirit. He gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So he brings me back the Word of God. I rest on that Word, and then I am sufficient for the conflict that I'm in, right? Now, here's the danger. You can know that verse and let it get 10 miles behind you. Now, that's kind of a stupid illustration because it can't get behind you, right? But if your supply line breaks off way back there, if you don't stick with the Word of God, if you're not constantly putting that Word into your being, if you're not allowing God to speak to you here, the faith won't be built. You get to the point and then you decide, well, maybe I am just a wretch and there's no... I'm unworthy to do this. This happens in prayer, too. We'll talk again. How many people have I talked to over the years who quit because like, oh, I got to prayer and I just felt so unworthy and I just couldn't go on? Well, their theology is correct. They are unworthy, all right? Their application is rotten, but their theology is good because you are unworthy, all right? But if I understand the Word of God, that's why a Lord died on my behalf, to make an access to God for unworthy people. All right? But if I get away from the Word of God, I could act on the unworthy instead of act on the, come to me, come to me. The invitations to come are all to people who are deficient. All right, you got the idea. So you're going to have to stay with the Word of God. That's part of your supply line. Now, I know and here's something again. Let's go down to the bottom there. Why are you going to need it? Well, number one, you're going to need to have that supply line in the spiritual conflict because that's the sword that you use, the sword of the spirits, the Word of God. When you have an attack and you want to attack back, what are you going to use? Word of God, right? It was a crucial moment. I'm not going to go through the whole illustration again, but... where I had to win. It was a big spiritual conflict that particular day, and I stood right outside here, and I had to say it out loud. The Lord made me say it out loud to get it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's either true or not true, and right now he's going to have to do that, but I can do all things. This is what's demanded. I can do it. Right? It's a sword there. I'm taking out the sword because I'm up against... principalities and powers are trying to convince me that it can't be done, and it had to be done. It was a have to at this point. There was no option in it. I was either going to do it or dishonor God. How am I going to do it? You pull out your sword and you slice away, right? If you want to be able to face the enemy when he's pounding your mind, you have to have it as a sword. You're going to have it as your food. You come in there and you're refreshed. Now, that part's a little harder to put your hand on. Because I eat 3 times a day. I try to get into it regularly, right? I do not deny myself food very often, all right? I've always liked to eat. I was not one of those kids that you can't get them to eat. You just had to get the stuff away at the end, you know? You've eaten enough. I'm taking it away. But when you eat, you are not conscious, seldom conscious, that is making a big difference in your experience, right? I didn't eat, and I wasn't conscious when I ate that I was getting taller, all right? I wasn't conscious of that. But you are. Now, I'm saying that for this reason. You need to be in the Word of God every day. It's your food. It's your food. You say, well, I don't know. It doesn't seem to make that much a difference. Well, it doesn't until you eat the fight, and then you suddenly, if you skip food for a little while, then get up and try to do something, all right? Then you stand up and charge out, and you go, woo, you know, I don't know if you've ever had one of those, where you stand up quick, and you're ready to go, and you haven't eaten for a while, and woo, the world just kind of disappears for you for a second. You say, what's wrong? What's wrong? Well, what's wrong is you haven't eaten. You haven't eaten, all right? You're not ready for it because you haven't been there. So this part is, it's a little harder to encourage on, but you, as you are in the Word of God, and I'm saying that here's key, daily, you're built up, you're growing. Whether you feel like you're growing or not, you get away from it, and you're stunted whether you feel like it or not. That will be manifested in time. Both will be manifested in time. The growth part, I don't think you're ever conscious of. As I look back at my Christian life, in one sense, I could say, I don't feel like I know any more than I knew at the beginning. But I do. I've learned a lot of things, but how did you learn it? An inch at a time. You grew a few cells at a time. You got the idea. So anyway, that third thing I want to note is, you need to stay in the Word of God in the conflict, and we're going to get into this next period in more detail, because we're in this fight together, and one of the reasons you need to be fresh on the Word of God is that's how we help each other out. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, make melody in your heart. Let the Word of God dwell richly among you. All right, let it dwell richly among you is let that Word be in the midst. Speak to one another. Remind each other. So not only is it important for me to know the Word of God so that I stand, but if I see you having difficulty, what is it that's going to strengthen you in that fight? My wisdom? My experience? The strengthening feature that helps the next person in the fight to stand is the Word of God. All right? It's the encouragement that we give. That's how you give courage, to encourage another, is to show them what the Word of God says. Teach them about it. But if it's not fresh to you, then at that moment it won't be fresh to them. The supply line that we're all going to need is, first of all, the Word of God. I don't think that needs a lot more. I could spend a long time, but I'm not going to, because I want to spend more on the other side of it, and that's prayer. All right? The other side of that fellowship is prayer. If I am going to continue in the fight, there has to be a daily supply which comes because I pray daily. And so I want to go through a passage I know that you know. All right, this is just trust the Spirit of God to underline this to you and to give us the spiritual discipline to do it. All right? Every day, Lord says to pray. Now, let's go down through the passage, which, again, we had a whole seminar on this, on this passage. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to start. I'm not going to go back all the way to the beginning, but begin in verse 7 and 8. The verse is over on the side there, so you can look at it. It says, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. As far as how are we to pray daily, all right? If we're going to pray, I'm not going to just do a pep rally on pray, pray, pray. But how are we going to pray? What has to happen every day? Well, the first thing it says that we need to note here is that you're taken care of. If you can go back and get the messages and listen to them. But that's a tremendous thing. He says, don't be like the Gentiles who come up with phrases, who come up with rote prayers that they pour out to God as if somehow if they go through the rote enough times, God will listen to them. Because, he says, and if you were here at the time you heard this, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. The God who is our Father has already completely considered my circumstances this morning and is completely aware of what I need and has made that provision. How about that? It's already made. That's why the Bible tells us, be anxious for how much? Nothing. That's a tough verse, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. Doesn't matter. So when you listen to the news tonight, be anxious for nothing. You consider the presidential campaign that's coming up, be anxious for nothing. Consider your own finances, be anxious for nothing. When you read all those reports of the various ways you could die before, you know, it's all over, you know, everybody's always talking about, every day there's another, don't eat this, don't eat that, you know, eat this, eat that. Be anxious for nothing. That's a tough verse to actually apply. It's an easy verse, but it's a tough one to apply. Why? Why should I not be anxious about anything? Because I have a Father who actually created the entirety of this universe, who is so committed to my circumstances, and that's my, is every one of us here. I don't care who you are. If you come to Him, He is so committed to your circumstances that He has already anticipated the entirety of your need for the rest of your life. Wow. And He's pretty good at doing things, right? And He said, and it was good, and He said, and it was good. I mean, that's my Father. All right? Now, the first point in the prayer that He comes to, if I'm going to have daily prayer, I have to first of all realize that it's okay for me. Because He's going to ask me to do a big thing. The second part is big. There's a lot of people go into the prayer life and they'll do that, but what is their prayer life about? It's about pleading with God to take care of their circumstances. And He's going to say, hey, before you ever start, He's already thought about that. Therefore, pray this way. And that's what He goes on to pray. How should I pray? How should I pray? All right, well, here's what He says. This is the way to pray. Our Father's in heaven, Your name has to be glorified. Your kingdom has to come. Your will has to be done. Now, if you were here at that time, you noticed this, but those phrases are all in an imperative voice. This has to happen. This is not something that you just wish would happen. You're saying, this is what must take place. This must take place. All right. I remember, and I've used the illustration a long time. It was Pam and I were with we were at a church. I was speaking at a church. And it was in the remote parts of the east coast of North Carolina. I mean, it was remote where we were. I didn't know there was that remote on the east coast of the United States, but there's a remote place out there. And there was the man who was in whose home we were staying was a doctor, a very accomplished doctor. And he was running a little tiny hospital. This hospital probably had 5-6 beds. I don't know what it was, but it was a little tiny hospital out there. And we were in the middle of the meal, and the phone rings, and there was a nurse on the other end. And she said that this patient, she was having trouble with it. And she was trying to start an IV, and she just couldn't get it going, and she was kind of panicking. And the guy said, well, keep working. You've got to get it in. It has to happen. All right? And she said, but I can't. Said, it has to, but I can't. But it has to. And I still remember that. I mean, I thought, I was glad I wasn't the patient at the time. But when he got done, she said, well, would you come? He said, no, I won't come. You can do it, and you have to do it. And he said, but what if I can't? And I don't know if Pam remembers, but he was on the phone. He said, well, then he's going to die. That sort of makes it imperative, doesn't it? You know, too bad, he's going to die. It's going to be on your shoulders because you are the one that has. You see, what he's saying there is this has to happen. There's no options to this. This man has to have that IV, and you're there, and it's got to come to pass. Now, that imperative that it's got to happen because his life depends on it is the thought that's the kind of spirit that's in this. It's not just, oh, I hope God's glorified today. It's, you've got to be glorified on this earth. It has to happen. That's the way we pray. This is imperative. Next thing it says is that your kingdom has to come and your will has to be done. Now, again, go through this very quickly because this isn't, our course isn't on prayer, but I want to get the spirit of this. This is the daily supply because this is part of the daily prayer. Every day I have to start and think that the thing that really counts today is that on this earth there are people that blaspheme God everywhere. The God's name will be used today. The name of Jesus Christ, I believe, will be used more times today by unbelievers as a punctuation point than by believers with regards to their lives. I mean, the world I lived in, it was all over the place. And that's wrong. I'm not mad at the people, but I'm going to come to God and say, this has to change. They don't understand who you are. They don't see it. They don't grasp it. He's saying, your need is taken care of. Forget your need. That's, in essence, what the Lord's saying. Forget your need at the beginning. Come to pray and put this as the priority of your praying, that the world that's out there that doesn't recognize who God is should recognize it. Your name would be hallowed. That's what it means there. This has to happen. And he says, and he's piling them on, this Hebrew style, but he piles on. The second one he says there is, your kingdom has to come. It has to come. All right? What does he mean by that? Your kingdom has to come. Well, a kingdom comes when the king assumes his throne, right? Kingdom comes when people submit to the king. This is an appeal for people to come to God and for those who belong to God to honor him as God in their experience. All those things are included. This has to do with the people who will finally end up in a place where they will do the will of God. In a real sense, that is the core part of why we're together today, that there would be a fulfillment of his kingdom come. The goal of our being together and meditating on the Word of God and thinking these things through together is that he will be more in control of your life when you leave today than he was when you started. That more of what he wants for you is accomplished. More of what he wants in your experience comes to pass. All right? So that's the idea of the kingdom coming. But then there's another side to it, and it is interesting the way it's put there. But your will also has to be done. And that applies primarily to those places where people say, I don't care about God. Right? When the unbeliever says, I don't want to follow God, the will of God still has to be done, right? Because you're going to be in a lot of those situations in your life where you're going to be in places where the people who will make the decision don't care about God. All right? When we think about the government of the United States, the fact of the matter is there are very few people in that government that really care that the will of God is done. But I still have to live with the consequences of what they do. And so the prayer here is that in those places where God is not in control of the heart, he'll be in control of the outcome. All right? Does that make sense? And those, this is, but he says, this is to what you put up before God every day. This is how to pray. Now, it's important to ask a question. Again, we're going to get the main part coming still ahead, but it's worthwhile exercise to do. Students will be doing it this week because they're learning how to pray and they're going to get to this section. Now I'm jumping way ahead and I'll ruin my assignment, but it doesn't matter. It's a worthwhile thing to do sometime is just pull out a piece of paper and write down on it the request that you made today in prayer. The particular things you ask for. And ask yourself, because we want to be disciplined, right? We want to, if we're going to obey the principles of war, we got to find out what they are and then do them. Finding out what they are doesn't make any difference unless we do them. If you know these things, you'll be happy if you actually do them. Is the center of my praying the coming of the kingdom of God, the glorifying of his name, the doing of his will, or is the center of my praying the things that, the little bumps and bruises that I'm running into? Now, this is real crucial because if I am going to keep the supply line open correctly, the prayer has to be accurate. The Lord said, I'll take care of you. Your father knows what you need before you ask. It's safe. Okay, you can not be anxious about all these things. Just you can pray about them, but put them over here. Now come to this. Just regular people like us can address our heart to the coming of the kingdom of God on this earth. Can you imagine what that must have meant for the people who first heard this? They were peasants in Israel. Those people lived in houses that were little boxes that were basically 12 by 12. That was home. You can go, they dig them up. There they are. This is an average home, 12 to 14 feet square. Everybody lives in there. That's it. You go outside and you make your meals outside. You're just barely existing in life. When you die, somebody else occupies it. How unimportant were the people who heard the Sermon on the Mount? And God says to them, now, stop living unimportant lives. God knows about your little meals that you have to have. He knows about your sicknesses. He knows all about that. He's taking care of that. Now, you pray this way. Launch into the deep. Get out there where it really counts. Pray for the coming of the kingdom of God on this earth. That's quite something. Now, I really encourage you to make this, because it's easy to say that and then get back to praying. As I've been to enough prayer meetings, you take prayer requests, and what do they become? They become all of everybody's hurts and problems and difficulties, which I am not cold to. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But the kingdom of God, where is it? Where is the request that the kingdom of God come? And we go from great big opportunity. We're coming to the throne of grace. We're coming to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who's able to do exceedingly abundant all ask or think. And we ask him for this much. Things which really aren't going to make a huge difference in the scheme of things. And we leave undone these big questions. That's why, again, as I said, at the very top of that prayer list, the prayer list that I put up there, that's my thing. I'm purposely trying to train young people to think big in prayer. All right, so they have those things. Remember Pharaoh? That's the one you're getting, that last one. He's completely opposed to God. He will not do what God wants him to do, and yet he does what God wants him to do. That's one of the great stories. He will not do it. I'm shake my fist. Your will, I'm not gonna submit. And yet God manipulates him right around to where he finally does exactly what God wants him to do. So that's the idea of the kingdom coming. Now, we're concerned about the other end of it though. If I'm in the battle for this to come to pass, okay, I'm in this fight, and I'm trying to bring it to pass. There are needs that I'm told to pray about. There are things that I have to ask for on a daily basis, right? And so I want to look at those, because this is our supply line. This is what keeps us going. What are those things that we need on a daily basis? All right, the first one, here they are. There's three of them, all right? The provisions, and they're found in verses 11 through 15. That's off to the side and there on the top there. But there are three parts to it. Well, we know them. Give us this day our daily bread, right? Now, the Lord is making a summary statement here about all that you're going to ever need. Give me today what I need, right? If I'm going to have the supply line type of praying, that's the way I have to start to think. There's a couple important points that come along with this. Number one, it moves you to today. It moves you to today. Hammer this over and over again, but I'm so concerned. In this country, we live out there. We live for tomorrow. We're prepared. We're all the time prepare. The kingdom of God, when is it coming? It's coming right now. I will have to speak again in an hour, but that's not when the kingdom of God's coming. When's the kingdom of God going to come? It was a hard one for me to get. This is where it's coming. The eternal God is here right now. And there is something he wants to accomplish in this place among us that will make a difference for the kingdom of God right now. There's no sense in me worrying about a supply of what I'll need tomorrow. I need daily bread. What do I need right now? I need mental capacity and spiritual strength to say to you what he wants to say right now. In an hour, I'll need it for that. But we'll get to that in time if the Lord tarries. But the kingdom is coming right now. And it is coming not now, right now. Because I was always getting ready for the kingdom. As when I was young, I was always thinking about when this happens and the students are here. Hey, it comes in the immediate present. There has to come a moment where the Spirit of God speaks to people and changes their heart. And that's in the immediate present. So when do I need this supply of provision? I need it right now. I need all sorts of things for right now. I need energy for today. So today I needed food. So what about tomorrow? Tomorrow I'll need it again because the supply line has to be continuous. You can't fill up and go on. Can you put your supplies out ahead? The enemy will get them, all right? You can't put them out there. It demands a continuous line. And the Lord's trying to get that across to us, that we have to pray daily. And we have to pray more than 5 minutes daily if we want to fulfill this, because we have to have this continuous supply line, right? So when do I need the supplies? And that includes everything I need. It includes the food I need. It includes the health I need. It includes everything that's identified with that, but it also includes the supply of the Spirit of God that I need. Give me what I need so that the first prayers, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, because that's what he's going to say. Seek first the kingdom of God. When you pray, seek first the kingdom of God. But when you're seeking the kingdom of God, in order to do that today, I have to have a supply of the Spirit of God. I needed a supply of food so my brain would work right. But I need a supply of the Spirit of God. I'm going to need to know what words to say and what words not to say. I'm going to have to trust God for the discipline not to go off down this track, which isn't what I'm trying to say. Got the idea? So I need that supply. You need it. But you can't build it up, and you can't live without it. So you're going to have to come every day. It's a supply line, all right? Second thing you need forgiveness every day. I will make this sidelight note because I was taught, first thing to do when you're getting ready to pray is make sure you're clean. It is very interesting to me that the prayer for forgiveness is the fifth of sixth prayers, all right? It's the fifth. This is one of those, if the Bible is going to be our only rule of faith and practice, the first thing is the kingdom of God. It is not my forgiveness. All right? It just isn't. Go back and read it. When you pray, pray this way. Why did he say pray that way? Because it's the way we should pray. And again, I know the necessity of cleanness. All right? But it shouldn't be the first thing. Now, the reason we have to make it the first thing is this is the way it practically works. I haven't prayed for a week. Oh, got a crisis. And I know God won't hear me unless I'm clean, so I better get clean first. Maybe that's not the way it happens for you, but I've had that happen too many times. Right? Does that make sense? I don't keep up with this, and so I know I'm not in the right place, but now I'm suddenly confronted with a problem, which has to be addressed. I'm going to have to go to prayer. Now I'm going to have to ask for this, but I can't ask for that until I get cleaned up. We're all backwards. If I was praying on a regular basis, it wouldn't be necessary. Because now he says, I do need that daily. Every day you need cleansed. The problem is that we should have done this every day. We should forgive and be forgiven every day. We won't get into the forgive part, but he's going to say that. I need to make sure every day that I've let everybody go. Every day, everybody go. No bitterness towards anyone, no matter what it is. I have to do that every day, but I also have to ask for forgiveness every day because I need it every day. All right, that's part of the supply line, because if you don't ask for forgiveness, this is the part that the Lord brings out. Read it there and see if it doesn't come out to you. You know what the biggest problem with you not forgive or not asking forgiveness is? Once you stop consciously asking and you begin, this is the human heart, it becomes proud. It thinks it doesn't need that. It's not imperative to it. And then you know what comes next? You start getting critical towards other people because of their deficiencies. You don't forgive them. Because the Lord's going to put a whole lot more emphasis on me forgiving other people than me being forgiven there. Anyway, we won't get into that because that's on the side. But you see, you have to do this daily. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we're going to see the church is so... There's so much infighting in the church. As people aren't conscious of their continuous need of grace day after day. They don't stay close to this. And when they don't stay close to this, they start to think they're doing okay, and then they want to know why you're not doing okay. Why did this person mess up? Why did that person... You ask for forgiveness daily, and I don't think you have near as much problem with a complaining heart, or a critical heart, I should say. All right, now, the last one I want to really make, this is important to cover carefully, and that is this, that you have to ask for daily deliverance from the evil one. Now, there's one I would ask you, just check. Do you do that every day? Every day you got to go out in that world, and he puts it in two lines. This is the place where it's either six or seven because you can divide this into two different ones. Don't lead us into temptation. We don't have time to get into that in any detail, but don't lead us into that. And that's the humility of, hey, I know that I am weak, and I go into that world, and it's filled up with junk and temptation. All kinds of pressure. Lord, keep me today from falling into that. That's what he's getting at there. Keep me, protect me. I know you'll be my strength to resist, but I don't even want to face it. If it's possible, keep me as far away from that as it's possible. All right, and then do what? Deliver me today from the evil one. Now, in spiritual conflict, I'll just be honest, I think a lot of people, we don't see the devil, right? We don't see the devil, we see his activities. And about the time we start praying is when we see everything falling apart. What we should have been doing is praying maintenance prayers a long time before. We didn't ask every day that people that were my loved ones. Okay, if I'm going to lift my family to God, what is one of the big prayers I have to pray? Keep them from the evil one today. Keep them. Protect them. Protect the minds of my children. I can't protect those minds. I had five children. They're out of the house now, but I had to raise them and keep them. Keep them. Keep them from the evil one. Protect them. Protect my wife from the evil one. Protect, now I've got grandchildren. Protect my grandchildren from the evil one. And I do want to say again, I'm not trying to be mean here today. I know this can come across very negative, but people don't do that. They don't do it. Not every day. And then they're surprised that certain attitudes creep in and certain outlooks begin to develop. And then they get to be teenagers and they find out they've lost something and they haven't prayed this for years. They didn't get to it. And the enemy had an opening because there's a reason why God asked us to do this, because it's the supply line, right? This is part of the supply line. This is what we need every day as we're going through that. That's what every one of my children need. That's what every one of my grandchildren need. That's what every one of the students here needs. If I want the will of God to be done at the Evangelical Institute, we have to be kept from the devil. And this is just part of the routine that has to be there. Now, there's a vast area of intercession that we're not talking about. We're talking about a need to have a supply every day so that we keep strong in faith in the fight. That will come because we prayed, and that will come because we stay in the Word of God. Both of them have to be there. That's the communication. If we do it, God will meet us. He will meet us. That's what, as far as I'm concerned, it means be strong in the Lord. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, what are you going to do? You're going to keep with His Word, and you're going to keep praying. It's not a matter of me just trying to say, I'm going to be strong. It's a matter of I've got to hold on to what He said, and I'm going to pray. So it's not complicated, but it is extremely important. We're going to know how to, we have a clearly defined objective, and we've got all this going out here, we have to have that supply to be able to do what we're putting ourselves to do. And that will come because of that fellowship with God. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come to you, and we're asking you to do stirring works in our hearts to enable us to commit to and fulfill these things. Father, we come because the need around us is enormous. The pressure on us is enormous. And we are asking for a deep spiritual work in each of our hearts to be able to face the day and glorify your name. And we come and trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.